We come then to continue our studies in the book of Esther in chapter 4 this evening. As I indicated this morning, the theme that we have for our meditations this day simply is decisive moments. And we saw that decisive moment in our study this morning when in Isaiah chapter 30 the Lord said, "This is the way, walk ye in it." When there was the potential of a threat coming against them from the Assyrians, when they were toying with the idea of an alliance with Egypt for their protection and survival and independence, when all of these options and others were laid before them, God says, "This is the way. Sit still. Trust in God. This is the way. Walk in it." And it was therefore a decisive moment for the history of the nation, because so much of the future would rest on and fall out from the moment, that decision in that moment. Where were they going to go for help? To the Egyptians or to the Lord? The decision they had to make and the huge consequences for the life of the nation. The same kind of decisive moments occur for us. We've highlighted, indicated, illustrated some of these ones this morning in church debates, in church discussions at assembly or such like. Votes have to be taken and decisions have to be made, and these can in themselves mould the church for years to come. Decisive moments. And here in this passage in Esther, we have Esther herself facing something similar. This is a decisive moment for her. "If thou altogether," I'm reading now from verse 14, "if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." And then these words, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" The decisive moment for Esther. She was where she was in place under very remarkable circumstances. We've already looked at them in the first few chapters of this book. And the details of these circumstances would have given rise to the thought, the reflection. Esther, from time to time, would have asked herself the question, why? Why am I here? And why have all of these remarkable things happened to promote me and to push me into such a prominent place? She would never have thought of getting there by herself. She would never have thought of reaching there under ordinary circumstances. But that's where she is. And because it's so high and influential, the question creeps into her thinking every now and again, why? And that question is answered here this evening. From the events of this chapter 4, we're given the opening of a door of the answer to the question, why? And as she would think of it, and as she would reflect on where she is and why she is where she is, that would give her strength and courage for what she has to face. It's not an easy road she's got to walk, and it's not a light weight she's got to carry. And she's got to do things where she's got to grasp hold of every fibre of her being, and she's got to go in to face the king with all of the consequences that hang upon that step she's taking. And it requires strength and courage, which can often be derived and obtained from simply thinking of the way in which the Lord God brought her there in the first place. We remind ourselves of the way in which Haman had manipulated the king because of the way in which Mordecai refused to bow down before him, and the way in which the hatred of Mordecai on the part of Haman spilt out into a hatred for all of Mordecai's people. So Haman hated the Jew, and he manipulated and he spun things and he connived and he got things to go his way. An edict was set out against the Jew. Every man, woman and child, without exception, was staring death in the face. Who then is going to help? Where is it going to come from? It's going to come from the most unlikely of sources. Because in this fourth chapter, we have the focus of attention moving now. Up till now, it's been resting upon Mordecai and his actions. Now in chapter 4, the focus moves from him to Esther. We can see the lines of communication that they established to converse one with the other. It wasn't simple talking one to another. There was always intermediaries. It was like ping pong going across the net. Messages going in and out of the palace. And the focus now comes to rest on Esther. And there are three simple things I want to bring out of this chapter for ourselves, focusing as they are upon Esther. First of all, I want us to think of the information that had to be presented before her. Then I want us to move on to think of the involvement in Esther in the process. And then thirdly, I want us to think of the initiatives that Esther takes and makes towards the end. Information, involvement, initiative. So we start with the first one, the information that had to be got to her. The palace in these days, and maybe things aren't all that different even today, the palace can be a very secluded and a very isolated place. People in the palace don't know what's happening outside, all around. Mordecai, we're told at the very beginning of this chapter, finds out, and he goes into detail to find out exactly all that is to be done. And once he got all the information together in his hand and in his mind, he's got to get it to Esther. He has got to get Esther's attention. Esther doesn't know yet, but she's the only one that can help. So how is he going to do it? And we hear and we read of the way in which he put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city. Yes, he was sincere in his display of sorrow and of sadness. Yes, he was sincere in what he was doing. But he was also calculated. He went through the city. But what was his aim, and where was he going to reach? He went into the midst of the city and came even before the king's gate. He went through the city, but he ended up at the entrance into the king's palace. Now, you're not allowed in there dressed as he was. That was unfit for the king's attention, the king's presence. But he did it to grab attention. If you go back just a few books to the book of Nehemiah, And at chapter 2 of Nehemiah, we find that Nehemiah was given information about the way in which the city of Jerusalem had deteriorated and fallen down, and it left him sorrowful and sad. And it was shown in his face. And he went in before the king, sorrow and sad, and immediately the king picks up on it and says, Nehemiah, why are you like that? You see, you're not allowed to be sad in the presence of the king if the king is joyful. It's just not on. And that's what Mordecai is doing here. He is coming to grab attention, to get information to Esther. The shock of this edict, the waves had spread out to every corner of the land. And now at last, the waves of this edict were going to get into the very center of the palace. Esther offers him clothes. He refuses. She then sends out a servant to find out what's happening. And she is shown and she is told all of the details that Mordecai has gathered together, even a copy of the edict itself. All of the evidence to back up what he is telling her. And she tells him what she has to do. A decisive moment is fast approaching. A decisive moment is fast approaching because now it is known Esther is a Jewess. It's been hidden up till now, but at last it's out. Mordecai tells her, and in telling her, it spread through others. You are one of us. And what happens to us happens to you. Information to Esther. Now, what lesson can we get out of that heading before we move on? Sometimes preaching can be nothing more than what I've already done thus far tonight. Sometimes preaching can be simply a retelling of the Bible story, but in graphic detail. But preaching must also have some kind of an application, some truth for our minds, some comfort for our souls, some encouragement for our Christian living. The situation that was facing Mordecai, he had a huge problem, a threat to the nation. And he had difficulty, real difficulty, in getting the attention of the one who could help him. He had to go through several stages. He had to go through several performances to get the attention of Esther and to get the information to her. What a contrast there is in that situation and setting with a Christian. We have a friend at court, but the highest court of all, we have a high priest in heaven itself. And there's no obstacle and there is no difficulty in getting in touch or in contact with our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say? Book of Hebrews chapter 4. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have indeed a high priest in a unique position between man and God. We have a high priest who can take with all of the tenderness that it requires the problems of a man, of a woman, of a child in the nation of Israel. We have a high priest who can go beside that person and listen to that person as that person speaks to the high priest. And then the Lord Jesus, with all of the tenderness of his character and nature, can take the problem that he's been told of and he can present it before God in heaven. We have also a high priest who can take the lofty teachings of heaven itself and break them down to the lowly state and situation of men. In all points tempted like as we are, in every department he has a fellow feeling and a sympathy with us. He knows what it is to suffer physically because he was hungry, he was tired. He knows what it is to suffer mentally because he was let down with his disciples. He knew what ingratitude was. He knew what treachery was. He knows what it is to suffer spiritually because he knows loneliness. He knew temptations, but he didn't yield, but he knew the power of them. He overcame so many of them. He overcame all of them. So he is able to help us. He knows. What an amazing difference between our high priest and the situation we have of Mordecai trying to get information to Esther. Our God knows. He knows everything there is about every one of his people. And we can come to him at that throne of grace in prayer. We have an open way of approach to one who understands and one who is able to help us. And so the problem we have, the problem is not the same as the problem that Mordecai had. The problem he had was getting attention. Their problem is not getting attention. Our problem is of using more often what we already have. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Informing Esther. But the second thing I suggest we can think of from these words and this chapter is involving Esther. Esther now knows. But she turns on Mordecai and she turns on him like this. You're telling me about your problem? Let me tell you about mine. I cannot go before the king. If he doesn't hold out the scepter to me, it's certain death for me. Look what he did with Vashti just a moment ago. Personally, he hasn't sent for me for 30 days. You've got a problem? What about mine? She hesitated. She was holding back. She was so frail. She was holding back in engaging in anything. She wasn't wanting to be involved in whatever Mordecai was suggesting. And how like us she is. We would possibly be no different from her facing that fearful challenge. We're made of the same stuff as she is. Remember, that's the way James speaks about Elijah. He's made of the same stuff as we are. We've got all the same doubts, the same fears. We've got all the same weaknesses as Elijah, as Esther did. But despite that, God used these people for his purpose. And if God used them, what encouragement is that the Lord, in his grace, might use us. Esther saw the downside before she saw the upside. That hesitation, it comes across in our own attitudes in so many different ways. We avoid the big problems, the hard decisions, the complex situations. We don't know if we can cope with them, and we're scared we're going to get them wrong. So we hesitate, we hold back. We're all like that. In prayer, do we not even have that coming out? We hold back. Are we asking correctly? Are we asking too much? Are we asking too often? And yet we're given a leeway, we're given encouragement. Ephesians 3:20. And God says that he will answer our prayers above our wildest dreams. The barriers are so often in our own thinking and not in our God whom we seek to work for and represent. The involvement of Esther, the involvement of ourselves, we're hesitant, we're holding back. What's required of her? What's required of us? The involvement of Esther, as Mordecai lays it upon her, is simply this: bold. Esther, you've got to be bold and go in there. A boldness. The way in which the New Testament speaks about boldness is very instructive and helpful for us. That confidence that is spoken of in different places, we're going to just refer to in a moment. We've looked at it before. It means that freedom to speak. We're not intimidated. We're not set upon. We're not in any way influenced by where we are or who we're speaking to or what's going on round about us. That boldness is the freedom to speak independent of all of these other factors. Open-mouthed, clear speaking. 1 John 2:28. We have that boldness at the throne of judgment. Acts 4:23. We have that boldness to speak with people. When we come to that great decisive moment at the throne of judgment, with all of the fearfulness of what it involves and holds, we are not quiet. We are not silenced. We are not intimidated. There's a boldness due and given to the Christian because our boast is not in ourselves, it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Equally, when we speak to people, we are speaking in God's name and representing God's message before them. We are his servants. We speak with a boldness in his name. When you go to the book of Revelations in the church in Philadelphia in chapter 3 and verse 8, God says that I've set before you an open door. a door of opportunity. But look at to whom it's given. To those who have little strength. A door of opportunity given to a small group of people. But they are a faithful people. They were true. And because they were true and spoke whenever opportunity was given, the Lord was pleased with them. They were involved. That's what Esther has to be, involved. Boldly speaking on the Lord's side. Duty is ours. Consequences we leave with God. There are times when we stutter and we're stammering as we speak. But as we speak, we pray that God's word would return accomplishing his purpose. The involvement of Esther. And just note the arguments that are used to recruit her. You're going to have no protection in the palace. We die, you die. You're going to bring your own family down with all the rest of us. Deliverance will come, but it'll come from another source. And then he says this, besides, think of this as the main purpose of your life. That question that you've regularly been asking, the question, why? Here is the answer then, maybe, Esther, for you. A question we've got to ask ourselves regularly. What's the main purpose of Esther's life? What's the main purpose of my life, of your life? What am I doing? What are we achieving? When a crisis comes, as come it will, we cannot give it a body swerve. We cannot pretend it's not our responsibility. Perhaps that's the very function. We are where we are. Mordecai was blunt and to the point. Being a Jewess, it's now seeping out after 5 years. There may have been a time to be silent. Now is the time to speak. The involvement of Esther recruited, her boldness required to go in and speak before the king. A boldness that we need and must have. Not only a boldness before God, but a boldness also before men. So we've got the information getting to Esther. We've got the involvement of Esther. The third thing I indicated, the initiatives that Esther took. There are times when we just don't have any choice. The issues involved are so great, involving a nation, involving a people. We simply cannot be silent. Mordecai therefore spoke to Esther. It was a hard call he had to make. Let's be in no doubt about that. It was a hard call to lay that burden upon her. But it was right. The book of Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And here we have, yes, you might say it's the wounds, but it's the wounds of a friend. And they produced the right result. Because that hesitation that we noted a moment ago has now passed to determination. Hesitation has moved on to determination. She knows there's no escape for her. She belongs to that people. She's part of them. That brings responsibilities and duties which she cannot escape. There's no escape. There's no doubt either over God's providences in her life. There were times when she thought, why am I where I am? And as she thought of the details, no doubt she would have wondered in amazement. Why me? Why here? Why now? That amazement, the wonder, the astonishment at her dramatic rise in influence and position. Why? And as she asked the question, the answer is now dawning on her. The answer is now coming. We might not have incidents and we might not have circumstances as dramatic as Esther, but the providences in our life are just as certain and just as careful. God has plans for every one of his people, where we live, the place we work in, and the people we know. And therefore we need to see to it that we do not let a single opportunity slip. Grasp it with both hands. And when the difficulties come, as come they will, the strength and the courage we can get from knowing that our lives have been arranged in the providence of God. He is the one who has brought us where we are. So Esther makes her plans. There's no proud boasting in these plans, but instead there is a humble submission to the will of God. If I perish, I perish. There is a possibility of failure, but there is also hope of success. So what is the initiative that Esther sets out? The place of prayer and of trusting in the Lord. That's the conclusion that we come to from what she says and what the instructions she gives both to Mordecai and to her own maids. The place of prayer and trusting in the Lord. She fasts. It's a form of detachment from other involvements. It's preventing distraction. It's demonstrating a commitment, an intensity. It's focusing the mind on one thing and one thing only. She's going to fast and she's going to pray for the Lord's intervention. The initiative that Esther sets out. But she's got a problem. The problem is this: she cannot see the way out. Yes, she prays, but she cannot see the way in which the prayer can be answered. She has no idea whatsoever about the outcome. Remember, the law of the Medes and the Persians, once written, was absolutely unbreakable. Even a king can't go against it. That's why Haman, when he got his decree and his edict, he wanted the king's ring so that it was sealed, so that there was no way it could be revoked. This is what's going to happen to the Jews. The Medes and the Persians, it's set in stone. She couldn't see how it would be broken. And she wrestled with this uncertainty. That's what caused this hesitation on her part. But then truth and trust in God overcame that hesitation and led to determination. The focus has been on Esther. She's now coming into her own. In these moments, simply in this chapter, we've seen her character develop in the short time we've looked at it tonight. A decisive moment comes on her, and she's got steel in her bones and conviction in her actions. The burden of responsibility now falls on her. Will she therefore rise to that challenge? the initiative that she takes and makes. She's going to wait upon God 3 days, 3 nights in prayer. And she's going to trust in the Lord. She doesn't know how it's going to happen or how the Lord is going to do it. But that's what she's going to do. What's the lesson for ourselves here as we close? The problem that she had is very similar to the problem that Jeremiah had. If you go back to Jeremiah 32, and there God is telling Jeremiah, go and buy some ground, get the title deeds, put it in a jar, seal it, make sure it's tight and it'll last for year after year after year. Make sure it's going to be sealed for a long time. And I'm going to give you a blessing and you're going to possess that ground. But God is also saying to Jeremiah, there's going to be an overthrow. The nation is going into exile. And Jeremiah was wrestling with these two things. How can there be the promise of blessing, and how can there be this nation going into exile? And so he prays in that chapter 32 at verse 16 to the end. And what he does in that prayer gives us good example. What does he do? He focuses on what God is and what God has done. He focuses on what he knows about God. He sums up the whole problem simply in verse 25 of that very chapter. He says, and thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses. Point one. For the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Point two. How is he going to square these two things and bring them together? He cannot. And so he leaves this question hanging right at the very beginning. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He cannot answer that question. He will not answer that question. But Jeremiah cannot see an answer, a solution to it. And then God speaks to him. And God speaks to Jeremiah and assures Jeremiah, nothing is too hard for me. And Jeremiah is called to trust the same sovereign God who hands the city over to the people and puts them into exile. That same sovereign God will restore the city again. So the lesson for Esther, the lesson for ourselves, the same sovereign God who brought Esther to the palace and to the position of influence, that same sovereign God will see to the deliverance and the survival of his people. And she is going to play a part in that process. She is therefore called upon. Trust him. Trust him for that. Jeremiah was called upon. Trust him to do this. We sometimes in our prayers, we cannot see sometimes how things can be answered and sorted out ourselves. But we are to do the same as Esther did. Trust him for it. Hold on to his character, what he says, what he is. That will not fail. Trust him for it. For such a time as this, you are come into the kingdom. You are part of that process. Trust in the Lord. Look to him for guidance and provision. for each and every step of the way. Information to Esther, involvement of Esther, and then lastly, the initiative of Esther, her prayer, her trust in the Lord. Let us now pray. O Lord our God, thy word is indeed a marvelous interpreter of our own lives. We look into it as into a mirror, and we see there and we're able to read things that once were perplexity to us, things that we couldn't unravel, disentangle, or understand. And we bless thee, Lord, for the way in which thou dost deal with us gently and with patience, shedding light from time to time in our own lives, our own minds, and upon thy word. And may we be able to gather together all that thou hast given to us tonight, today, and in the past days of our living. And Lord, may we be encouraged to do just as Esther did, to trust and to rely upon thee. Lord, in thy grace, enable us to do this very thing for the glory of thy name. Through Christ we ask it. Amen. We're closing tonight by singing from Psalm 40, Psalm 40 and at verse 8. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great I righteousness did preach. Though thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrained not my speech. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared and shown thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, concealed have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid thy verity. Psalm 40 at verse 8 to verse 10. To do thy will, I take delight.